this year. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity, the privilege that we have of studying your word. And pray, Lord, that as we study it this morning, that you would indeed help us to understand, that you would apply it to our hearts, apply it to our minds, help us to understand differently, to think differently, to believe differently, and to act differently. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would indeed transform us, change us, increase our faith in you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I came across a rather humorous meme online a few weeks ago that I think sums up all of Paul's epistles in just four short statements. Statement one, hello, my name is Paul. Statement two, greetings, grace and peace to you who live in a specific town. Statement three, for the love of everything holy, please stop doing stupid things. And statement four, oh yeah, Timothy says hi. Well, that's certainly what we have here in 1 Corinthians, as we have seen perhaps more of a greater emphasis upon the stupid and foolish things that the Corinthians have been doing. Divisions, a lack of church discipline, arguing over gifts, very little love, doubting the resurrection. We've seen just about all of it. And now we're in that last section. Now we're in that section where Timothy says hi. Only it's not just Timothy that's mentioned here. We actually have Timothy and Apollos. And actually, Timothy isn't even saying hi. Paul is the one who's saying hi or goodbye at this point because Timothy is on his way to Corinth. Timothy is actually going to visit. Paul is really telling the Corinthians that actually Apollos says hi. Apollos is not coming to visit. He's not on his way. So he sends his greetings. Timothy will just say hi when he gets there. Actually, we see with Apollos, we see the point that Paul made last week earlier in this chapter, that God's will is often shown to us through a combination of our desires and God's permission and an opportunity. And Apollos there in verse 12 doesn't have a desire to come to Corinth at this time. He desires to see them, but not at this time, despite Paul's urging, or as some manuscripts say, it was not God's will for Apollos to go to Corinth. But Paul says eventually he will have an opportunity, and he will have that desire. He will have that will to come, and then he will come and visit. Literally, when Apollos has a good season, it says, he will come and he will visit them then. Until then, Apollos simply says, hi. And yet, what are we supposed to make of a passage like this? Apollos, Timothy, they're long dead, so is Paul. So what does it matter to us that they say, hi? What is it that is spiritually valuable in a passage like this? Why should we care that they say, hi? Well, the first reason that this passage should be studied, and one of the first things that we learn from this type of passage, is that relationships matter. They matter. Relationships matter. Relationships are important. They're so important that we recognize that we are a part of the body of Christ together. That's a crucial understanding of who we are as believers. We are connected with the other believers in Jesus Christ. Even as Paul emphasized in 1 Corinthians 12, we are part of one body, with different parts functioning together, but we are part of that body connected to one another. Relationships matter, and they don't simply matter. Relationships matter because they exist in the first place. We have a relationship with one another. It's not that we have just decided to have a relationship with one another. We're not forming new relationships with one another. Instead, those relationships already exist because they've been formed through the blood of Christ. We have been connected to one another in Christ. I have a tall lamp that stands in the corner of my bedroom. It's about 7 feet tall and stands next to my dresser. It's plugged into the outlet. Because of that, I don't have to actually use the turnable switch on it. Instead, hanging on that turnable switch, I have two necklaces. They're both just very simple necklaces. They're dark black cords, and they have a small little brown, almost looks like a carved tiki, kind of like you would see of those statues on Easter Island. That's kind of what they look like, that are hanging at the bottom of those. Several years ago, Michelle and I traveled to the Dominican Republic, And one night, the hotel that we were staying at had a local street market come and sell their wares. Michelle and I were going through the market looking for gifts for our children. And I don't even remember how the conversation came up with the vendor that we were buying gifts from, but somehow we found out that he attended a church there in that particular town. It was a Baptist church, if I remember correctly. And we found out that he was a Christian. And he was excited when he found out that I was a pastor, and he gave us these two necklaces. And he said, "These two necklaces are for you to remember me, to remember that you have a relationship with me, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ." And so for these last several years, I can't remember how many years it's been since we were in the Dominican Republic, those two necklaces have been hanging on that switch. And every time I see them, I think about the fact that I have a brother in Christ whose name I don't even know. We never even got that far in the conversation. We just knew that we were Christians. About a week and a half ago, the light bulb burned out on that lamp, and so I had to replace the light bulb. And as I was doing, I saw those two necklaces again. And I remembered him all over again, that I have this brother in Christ down in the Dominican Republic. I don't have to make a relationship with him. That relationship already exists. As soon as we realize that we were Christians and that we were a part of the same body of Christ, worshiping the same Savior, the same Deliverer who died on the cross for our sins, who died in our place, so that we could be liberated, forgiven from our sins, that we could be given eternal life in Christ's resurrection. As soon as we realized that we had the same faith, we automatically had a relationship. There was automatically something that connected us, an eternal relationship. We will be together in glory, and I will finally get to find out what his name is, as together we are worshiping our God for all time, where perhaps we will reminisce about the time that we met in the street market in Dominican Republic. But for now, I have those two necklaces to remind me I have a brother in the Dominican Republic. And you'll notice that is the language that Paul uses here in verse 11 and 12. He says, "I am expecting Timothy with the brothers." And same with Apollos in verse 12. "I urged him to visit you with the other brothers." Because Paul has made the assumption, the correct assumption, the correct conclusion that Apollos and the Corinthians, Timothy and Paul, all of them have a relationship. They are connected as brothers and sisters in Christ. All of them have a relationship with one another, sealed by Christ's blood. They're not relationships that are cheaply bought. They're relationships that came about through the death of the Son of God, came about through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. These relationships then are not insignificant. They matter. They're important. Because they've been established by our salvation. They've been established by God himself. Even relationships that we might be tempted to think don't really matter, they do matter. Because not only are Paul and Timothy and Apollos and the Corinthians brothers, along with all these other brothers that Paul mentions, they're actually also our brothers. As we look at these individuals, they are our brothers as well. It's one of the amazing facts about the body of Christ is that we can often define the body of Jesus Christ as those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins in all places and at all times. That means that Timothy, who lived 2,000 years ago, is our brother. Apollos, who also lived 2,000 years ago, is our brother. It doesn't matter that we're separated by centuries. It doesn't matter that we're separated by geographical location and that what is today Turkey and Greece is where they lived and worked and we're here in the United States. It doesn't matter. They are still our brothers. So that as we read these passages of Scripture and as we read about Timothy and Apollos or any other characters in the Bible for that matter, we're not simply reading about heroes of the faith. We're not just reading about Paul's friends and Paul's brothers. We're reading about our brothers. These are people that we are going to see in glory. These are not just names on a piece of paper. They are our brothers in Christ. I came across an article several years ago about one of my relatives. He's actually the last relative on the Ferguson side that I've been able to trace back. His name was Andrew Ferguson. And I found an article, one of the few mentions of him in history. He was a riverboat pilot on the Mississippi and Ohio rivers. And lived in Wetzel, West Virginia, in what is now Tyler County, West Virginia. And I found an article, actually in the article, it was talking about his son, Remembrance Ferguson, who actually fought in the Civil War. He didn't really fight. He was actually part of a regiment that guarded an armory in Ohio during the Civil War. But as I read that article, it was kind of fascinating to think, you know, here are my relatives. It was kind of neat, almost a sense of pride, a sense of connection as I read the accounts of these two men as these ancestors, as I reflected upon their accomplishments. Except that they're both dead. They're both long gone. And so it's just simply a distant memory. It's something that I can trace my lineage back to, but that's really all it is. It's simply a memory. And yet we often take great pride in the fact that we can connect ourselves back to various people. Some of my children can trace their lineage back to King Edward I. I can trace my lineage back to Robert the Bruce, which is ironic because Robert the Bruce and King Edward I actually fought against each other. I wonder what they would have thought if they thought that someday in the extended Ferguson family, their descendants would actually be siblings with one another. And yet we take a sort of pride in knowing, that if almost every person on the planet died, one of my children could be the king or queen of England or Scotland. We take pride in that. My family did that. And in the same way, as we read about Timothy and Apollos, we're reading about family. We're reading about what our family did, with one major difference, and that is that these family members aren't dead. They're not dead. Timothy and Paul and Apollos and these other brothers in the Corinthians, they aren't dead. They're very much alive in the presence of God, and we will be with them someday. And we will talk, perhaps, about these very instances that took place here. And we will say, Apollos, why didn't you want to go to Corinth? What was going on that you didn't want to go? We'll meet and we will greet each other like long-lost family, even though we've never actually met, even though we've never actually physically contacted them. We'll rejoice with Paul. We'll chat with Apollos. We'll talk with Timothy and the others here in Corinth. And since he eventually repented, we'll even rejoice with the brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was foolish enough to marry his father's wife. And we'll talk about our sin, and we'll talk about the forgiveness of Christ and the great mercy and grace of God. We'll even talk with him. We will gather with our brothers and sisters, our family, as we fall at the feet of King Jesus, not just as fellow worshipers, but as family. That's really the importance of this passage. It's a reminder to us that these are our kin. These are our relations. We are spiritually connected in a way that's far deeper than any physical connection. It's why Paul wants Timothy to visit the Corinthians. It's why Paul wants Apollos to eventually visit the Corinthians, because these relationships matter. These relationships matter. They will matter for eternity. So they matter now. Paul doesn't just want to take the gospel to Corinth. He doesn't just want to have Timothy or Apollos write letters. He wants them to go and to visit and to build these relationships, to be connected with one another, because this is indeed the beginning of a beautiful relationship that's going to continue for eternity. When we invest in these relationships, we are investing in the beginning of a relationship that's going to extend into glory, that's going to extend for all time. When we're meeting people, when we're meeting Christians in new places, in other places around the world, we're meeting family. We have that instant bond, that instant connection that's going to continue forever. It's wonderful here at Westminster that we are able to stream our worship services live online. It's really a way to be able to bring the church service to those who are sick, to those who are shut in, those who are not able to be here physically with us to extend our church service beyond these walls. And yet I would encourage you, as the Apostle Paul, I think, would too, that when you're out of town, when you're on vacation, when you're traveling elsewhere in the world, don't watch the live stream here at Westminster. Go to a church. Find a local congregation, wherever you are. I know sometimes we worry that what we're going to be taught doesn't match our theology. I get that. And yet sometimes it's important to be reminded that you can have different theology. You can have non-reformed theology and still be part of the body of Christ. At times, it's important to sit in a Baptist church or a Pentecostal church or a Lutheran church or I know, perish the thought, even an Orthodox Presbyterian church, our Northern Presbyterian brothers, to sit in one of those congregations and to be reminded you don't have to be a part of the PCA in order to be a Christian. You don't have to be reformed to be a Christian. You can be reminded that they love Christ and that our connection to them is in Christ, in the blood of Christ. Not in our views of John Calvin, but in our understanding of Jesus Christ, our faith in Christ. It's important to be reminded that those people in that town, at that church with that theology, are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. They are family, and one day we will be together in glory. No longer separated by our theology, we'll all have perfect theology in glory as we worship together the Lamb of God. And so take advantage of those opportunities, worshiping with other believers. I know sometimes it can be awkward. Some of us can't stand meeting new people. And yet it's important because we're beginning those relationships with people that we're going to see in glory. We're going to be challenged by other believers and reminded that those relationships matter. As much as our relationships matter here at Westminster, as we're reminded that the church is bigger than Westminster. It's bigger than Corinth. It's bigger than Greece or Turkey or Israel, but it's all the people who trust in Christ at all places and all times. We are family. And family matters, says Paul. Those relationships matter. But then Paul reminds us, not just that these relationships matter, he also reminds us that these relationships are a means of ministry. Look at what Paul says to the Corinthians in verses 10 and 11. He says, "Put Timothy at ease. Don't despise him, but help him on his way in peace that he may return to me." For one thing, Paul recognizes that he, personally, he needs Timothy. He needs Timothy to minister to him. "Great that I sent Timothy to you. Now send him back." Paul is a little selfish here, unabashedly selfish. Sure, Timothy can go to Corinth. He can minister to the people of Corinth. But Paul wants Timothy to minister to him, to come back because he realizes that he needs Timothy. This is Paul really practicing what he preached in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body needs all parts of the body. And Paul realizes, look, I'm not sufficient on my own. I need my spiritual son in the faith to come and to minister to me. I'm not complete without Timothy. Whatever body part Timothy was supposed to be, Paul says, I need that part of the body here. I need him. I need him to minister to me. In the same way, he wants Apollos to minister to him, and he wants Timothy and Apollos to also minister to the Corinthians and to share whatever gift they have as part of the body of Christ, to minister to the Corinthians. And for the Corinthians to minister to Timothy and to Apollos. Paul says, put Timothy at ease among you. Don't despise him. This might be because of what we read later in the epistles to Timothy, that Timothy was rather young, and perhaps there was the thought that he was going to be looked down upon because he was young. Timothy might be a little anxious about how young he is, about his age, afraid that the Corinthians are going to look down on him, think him too young for the job. It's also possible, though, that some of the factions that are going to oppose Paul in 2 Corinthians have already begun to start here in 1 Corinthians, and Paul is afraid that those factions are going to mess with Timothy, and he's concerned how Timothy is going to be treated because Timothy is associated with Paul. But either way, Paul tells the Corinthians here in verses 10 and 11 that the Corinthians have a real responsibility, a God-given responsibility, not just an opportunity, they have a calling to minister to Timothy. Put him at ease, says Paul. Help him, verse 11. Some translations literally translate that as send him on his way. The idea is that it's a ministry of encouragement. It's a ministry of edification. They are building up and encouraging Timothy, ministering to him, and then they're going to send him out. And in this way, the Corinthians then are actually partners with Timothy and Paul in their ministry. Paul says in verse 10, Timothy is doing the work of the Lord. And by encouraging him, by coming alongside him, the Corinthians are aiding Timothy in that work of the Lord, aiding him and encouraging him as he goes on his way. Timothy may be the evangelist, he may be the pastor, but Timothy is not alone. And Paul realizes that. Many years ago, there was a book written, Can the Pastor Do It Alone? I always chuckled whenever I saw that because I thought, who in their right mind would ever pick up that book thinking, gee, I wonder what the answer is to that question? Because it's a book written for pastors, and every pastor knows, no, the pastor can't do it alone. Nobody can live the Christian life alone. Doesn't matter what their calling is. We cannot do it alone. Paul needs Timothy. Timothy needs the Corinthians. The Corinthians need Timothy. Timothy needs Apollos. Apollos needs Timothy. Even as Paul says to the Philippians that he needs their prayers, he needs their support because he considers them his fellow workers in that ministry to him. Because Paul realizes that he cannot do what he has been called to as a missionary without the input of others. And he recognizes Timothy and Apollos can't either. They need others. These relationships that Paul describes here, they don't just simply exist. They don't just begin now and continue for eternity. That's not the only thing that makes them important. Part of what makes these relationships matter is that they are absolutely crucial to our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. We need them. Desperately, we need one another. In our pursuit of holiness in the gospel, we need the encouragement of one another. We need those words that are spoken, encouraging us, building us up. We need to be edified. We need to be built up in the face of life struggles, and told that we're not alone. Even if it's something as simple as being told that we're being prayed for, or somebody sharing with us a passage of Scripture, or somebody telling us that they've been through that same circumstance and God has brought them through. We need each other. We need in some ways to be put at ease by one another as we're given that peace that comes only from the gospel. And we need to cooperate with one another as we work alongside one another in whatever ways that God calls us. We need each other. Paul didn't want to be alone. He wanted Timothy back. And yet too often we give the impression that we think we can be alone. In fact, sometimes we give the impression we want to be alone and that we would rather not be with other believers, that we don't need the ministry of other people in these relationships that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet our time together is crucial, not just because we gather for worship, not just because we participate together in the means of grace through the Word of God read and preached and through the sacraments the Word of God made visible, not just because we gather for prayer and praise together, but because as we gather together, we are ministering to one another. We are being a means of grace to each other in our relationships. I've noticed, I've mentioned it before, but there are many times that we treat coming to church kind of like going to a really nice restaurant. Maybe it's that special occasion, maybe a birthday, maybe an anniversary. So you head out to Frankie Rollins downtown, or maybe you head to Coach and Four for a nice dinner, and yet unexpectedly, when you walk into the restaurant, you recognize someone you know. You see someone else, and so you go up and you talk to them and you say, "What do you know? We are here. What are the chances? We're both here at the same restaurant at the same time. Isn't this neat?" And then you go over and you sit in your own table. You have a very nice meal, and when the meal is all over, you get up, you walk by the other person's table again, tell them you hope they enjoy their meal, and you know, great to see them. That's often how we treat our relationships with one another, though, on Sunday morning. We come to church on a Sunday morning in order to partake of a spiritual meal in God's Word, and we walk in, and we recognize someone that we know, and we go up and we talk to them, and we think, "Wow, what do you know? What are the chances that we're both here at the same time, spiritually feeding on God's Word, feeding on the same sermon, the same song? Isn't this neat?" And then we go over and we sit in our own pew and we enjoy a spiritual meal. And when the meal is over, we walk by the other person's pew and say, "What a great worship service. It was great to see you." And oftentimes that's the extent of how we view church, that it's just an unexpected coincidence that we all ended up here at the same time for the same worship service. In fact, sometimes we can give the impression that, you know, I went to this restaurant not to see you. I went to the restaurant because I wanted a good meal. And sometimes we view church the same way. I didn't go to church to see you. I went to church because I wanted to worship, or I wanted to hear a good sermon, or I wanted to enjoy singing, or I went to the church service because of some other reason than those people. And as long as there's enough people in the congregation that singing sounds good, as long as there's enough people to staff the nursery and Sunday school, as long as there's enough people to keep it going and aid in the church experience, many times do we really even care who is worshiping with us? Do we really care whether or not people are here? And yet that's not the attitude that the Apostle Paul says when he says, "I need Timothy back." It's not just coincidence. It's not as though Paul walked into a synagogue in some particular town to do his ministry there and sees Timothy and thinks, oh, what a coincidence, you're here. No, he says, I need him. I desperately need him. It's not coincidence that they're part of the same church. Paul understands how crucial Timothy is and how crucial the Corinthians are to Timothy. Help him on his way, he says. Send him on his way. Timothy needs you, says Paul to the Corinthians. Timothy, the Corinthians need you, says Paul to the Corinthians and to Timothy. Paul recognizes how dependent everyone is upon everyone else, how everyone else needs everyone else in the church. We don't simply come on a Sunday morning because we need to hear a sermon. We don't simply come on a Sunday morning even because we need to take the Lord's Supper. We also come on a Sunday morning because we need the ministry of one another to one another. We need each other. We need to see each other and to be encouraged by one another. We need our relationships with each other and the ministry that they have to offer, encouraging us and edifying us, reminding us of the truths of the gospel. We're not here this morning by coincidence, but because God has designed the church for us to minister to one another. Which means as you look around this morning and consider who is missing, maybe people that are on vacation, maybe people who are sick, it's not simply a couple warm bodies that are missing. It's not just simply that we look in a certain section of the sanctuary and think, oh, I wish that section over there was a little more full, or maybe right there. We need more people to fill that spot. No, and it's not even just, I wish there were a few more people so that the singing was louder. No, we need to recognize that when people are missing, what is missing is a means of God's grace. Those people are ministering. People who would minister here are missing. We are missing out because they're not here. They're not here to minister to us. They're not here to offer those words of encouragement. They're not here to share their gift that God has graced them with. They're not here to share that with us. Maybe we notice occasionally that the sanctuary isn't always as full from week to week as it is the week prior, perhaps. But beyond that, how often do we stop and realize that some of the means of God's grace was missing? It wasn't here. And the flip side is also true, because not only do they minister to us, we minister to them. We are needed to minister to others. They're not here, and because they're not here, I can't minister to them. I have to go out of my way then during the week to try to minister to them. But they're not here as we came together as a family. I know it seems like the humble Christian thing to do is to downplay our importance and to say in humility, well, I'm really not that crucial. And yet, as Paul is explaining it here, our presence, our involvement is a means of grace to others. Our ministry through relationship with others is very crucial to others as a means of God's grace. And so when we're tempted many times to think about maybe not coming to church, it's not just we who are missing out. It's others who are missing out because we're not able to go and serve them because we're not there. We often encourage people, always encourage people, to come back to church on Sunday mornings, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday evening. It's just 4 hours a week, 3 hours on Sunday morning as we have our Sunday school prior to this and then our evening service at 5, and then 1 hour on Wednesday. And we often make the argument that we need to be involved in those 4 hours because we are desperate for God's grace. We need to be fed by God's grace. And yet what we often don't think about is that our presence is also needed at those times of gathering so that we can be a means of God's grace to other people, so that we can encourage them and edify them and build up others in the bodies of Christ. Our relationship is crucial to other people. It's not just looking around the sanctuary or our fellowship hall this afternoon as we gather for a meal, or around my living room on Wednesday evenings, or even looking around the fire pit this Friday night at Fireside Theology at the Howertons, looking around and realizing that we're missing out because there are some who are not present and that they aren't here to minister to us, but also realizing how crucial we are to them and that we need to be present at those times when the church has gathered together so that we can minister to one another. Otherwise, others miss out on our ministry to them, the means of grace that we can be to them. That's really what Paul is understanding here. Paul needs Timothy. The Corinthians need Timothy. Timothy needs the Corinthians. Timothy needs Paul. Paul needs Timothy. Together they need Apollos, and so on and so forth, because that is how God has designed the body of Christ. As Paul explained it in 1 Corinthians 12, all the parts of the body are needed. There are times, of course, that we jokingly will refer to ourselves simply as a middle toe or maybe an appendix when we're talking about the body of Christ. And yet Paul goes out of his way in 1 Corinthians 12 to make it clear that every part is needed. Every person matters. Every relationship in the church, the body of Christ, matters because it is a means of God's grace. Because it is a means of ministry to one another. We are not simply family. We are a supporting family. We are a strengthening family. Our relationships don't just simply exist. They exist for a purpose. They exist for ministry so that every part of the body can build every other part of the body up in love. Paul's point in our passage this morning is quite simple. Relationships matter. Relationships minister. And I hope and pray that as we consider Paul's words this morning, that we'll consider and view our relationships with one another and just come to understand how important they are. Not as coincidence, not simply nice and nothing more, but that we will view our relationships with one another as a crucial part of our belonging to the body of Christ, a crucial part of our existence as Christians. And that perspective, that understanding will emphasize our relationships more and more, that we will put more of an emphasis upon our presence here and others' presence here as we gather, so that as we gather together, we can indeed minister to one another and encourage one another and together grow to be more like Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the means of grace that you have given us, the means of grace of ministering to one another. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would indeed help us to see, help us to understand this means of grace that you have given us, and that we would take advantage of it. Stir it up in our hearts, this desire to minister and be ministered to, simply by being together, that we would see that our relationships do indeed matter. For it's in you we pray. Amen. Well, if you would stand with me then as we respond by singing our final song, you can find it there a couple pages into your bulletin. Give praise to God. Please stand as we sing this song. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.